What I wanted to start with today is having you all take a few moments in your mind and think about what really went well for you this week. What was the best part of your week? I have a 4-year-old daughter at home. Her name's Aubrey, and she likes to say smile all day. So that's her theme phrase, smile all day. So she could be spilling milk and beating up her brother, dropping the baby, and she'll just look at Mom and I and say, smile all day, Mom. Mom, you're not smiling all day. Dad, you're not smiling all day. You look angry. And I'm not an angry man. I am very focused, and I am very intense. My family might think it's anger at sometimes, but it's really not. So I really want to start positively about what was the best part of your week. And that's important, because as we get into Peter today, the people of Peter's time, the people Peter were writing to, were really not having a good day. They were under attack. And so Pastor Craig, New Crossing Church, guests, visitors, I believe if given enough time, we can all come up with a long list of things that we're grateful for, right? We can think of many wonderful blessings that we've had this week. But at the same time, we live in a broken and fallen world, full of trials and tribulations, and ourselves, we're not perfect people. And I'll start with myself, that I'm not a perfect person at all. And so there's these things that are going out in our life and these struggles, and because of these, it's sometimes easy to forget to keep the mind of Christ in mind. You can easily forget. And in my life, we do have lots of trials at my house. Like Pastor Craig said, we have a new baby. Liam Phoenix is 24 days old right now. Okay. Liam stands for fierce warrior, as in fierce kingdom warrior, and Phoenix stands for rising up. Okay. At the other end of the spectrum, though, is it's 24 days in a row that my wife has been nursing every 2 hours. Okay. I am getting plenty of sleep, but my wife is not. So that is just one challenging that we face. And then as I start to think about, as I was writing this message, the other challenges that we face, there's certainly challenges that my wife and family face every day in terms of living out our faith and this journey, trying to figure out this whole journey that we're on earth. And then our family dynamics, you know, trying to have a good marriage relationship, raising 6 children of all different ages and trying to figure out what's going on with those children. In-law relations, outlaw relationships, extended families. And then, of course, there's finances. I don't know about you, but I tried to stay in the business world, Pastor Craig. I've really struggled to stay in the business world, but the Lord just seems to keep opening up the doors to go into ministry. So I want to be in the marketplace. I think the marketplace is a great calling and we can do great things. But, you know, the Lord has other plans, and I've learned at the ripe old age of 45, I probably learned this last year, you know, that God's a lot smarter than I am. And I'm going to stop struggling and fighting against him and just kind of do his will. And since I've been doing that for a few months now, things are going really well. But finances are always a struggle with a family of 8. It can be a struggle with a family of 1, of course. Then, of course, we have fitness and health and medical issues. I've just come back from Florida for 2 years. We spent the last 2 years in Florida. And so we came back January 1st. A lot of people in Wisconsin think we're crazy. But it's just a great place to live. And one of the reasons we came back was we found out we were expecting a new child. Nothing was really tying us to Florida, so you could really feel God calling us back. And then we found out, unfortunately, my father-in-law has cancer. So again, there's those medical struggles that we face in life. And then, of course, what else do we have going on? Well, in my life, I tend to make a lot of mistakes. So I'm always dealing with the consequences of those mistakes. I would say that my wife, Robin, rarely makes mistakes. And one of the ways the Lord has blessed me is giving me a wife who's pretty smart, and I'm learning to listen to her quicker. I usually argue with her often, and then I sleep on it, then I have to apologize to her. But now I just get very, very quiet, and it's funny because you can see my wife talking to me, and she can see me arguing with her in my head, but I won't say anything. And she gets mad at me because of this, because I'm arguing with her in my head. But I thought I was making progress because, anyways. What else we got going on? Career, work issues, friendships. Anybody have friends? Right, and you start bringing friends in your life, what happens? You start having these interpersonal relationships. So life can be a struggle. So I believe that, and I'm sure you believe too, that any believer at any given time can struggle with keeping themselves in the will of God and in the mind of God. And so today, over the course of this morning, we're going to go to 1 Peter 4:1-11. And we're going to ask some questions of the text, and we're going to ask God to help us take on the mind of Christ. Make sense so far? If it's making sense, nod your head. If it doesn't make sense at any time in this morning, you can just raise your hand. I do really, really well with feedback. And I'll stop and ask you what doesn't make sense, put you on the spot, and then I'll kind of back up. My wife calls my language DLEs. Okay, so sometimes DLEs can be a little bit confusing at times. So the first question I ask of the text is, what is going on at the time of Peter writing to his readers? What's the background? Well, when 1 Peter 4 was written to the believers of the time, it was about the mid-60s A.D., and Emperor Nero was in power, and the Christians were facing intense attack. They were doing death and real suffering type of attacks. And I see my wife every morning after she's been up most of the night, and I feel she's suffering. But this is a whole different level of suffering that the believers of Peter's time were under. And I think it's important to take on the perspective of the time because that helps us understand the writer and the readers, and it helps us understand the message. So it is important to get into that mindset. And this past week, my daughter, Natalie, she's 16. She's a sophomore at Abundant Life Christian School. She came home to me and she started explaining to me a video that one of her teachers brought into her. And it was a video of a girl that was facing attack. And for a guy like me, again, the Lord has gifted me with focus. He's gifted with me an ability to see people's unique talents. And he's gifted me with intensity, but I really don't have a lot of empathy. Okay, so don't judge me if you have empathy. Does anybody here know Wayne Rockwell? Anybody know Wayne? Okay, Wayne Rockwell is a friend of mine, and Wayne Rockwell has incredible empathy. It's just not one of my gifts. So sometimes, in order to get to the mindset of who Peter was writing, I need a little bit of help. So my daughter brought home this video. She showed it to me. It started off with a scene of a 10-year-old girl's birthday party. There was a cake in front of her. Behind her, you could picture her mother, her father, and relatives and friends singing some songs to her. Happy birthday to you. So it was a very pleasant scene. It was one of these videos, too. Have you seen these videos where they film 1 second at a time? Okay, they film 1 second at a time. So the next clip was her having an ice cream cone. The next clip was her hugging a stuffed animal. You could tell she was in a very loving family. She'd be at the park with her mother or father. She'd be being dropped off for school. She had friends. But then midway through the video, you could start seeing in the background a shifting scene. You could see that the mother and father were getting more stressed out. They were on the phone talking about bad things that were going on. There was a headline on the paper that says martial law was declared in their country. And all of a sudden, you see them running through their house, collecting things, packing a bag. They're running down into their car, filling it up. They're driving through the streets. Pretty soon, there's a bomb exploding behind their heads. You can see that they're running out of food and water because the daughter's drinking something and there's really no water left, and the mother's in the background trying to get the sink to work, and there's no water coming out. Eventually, they're going through military checkpoints, and the gate slams on the father. The mother and daughter get through the military checkpoint, but the father is pinned against a fence, and that's the last we see of the father. And for me, one thing that really gets me, of course, having 6 children, is pain or hardships of children. And so this video really struck me. The ending of the video ended up with a scene of the mother singing happy birthday to the daughter with one single candle on a cake. And that picture of living that happy life where everything's going well to very quickly in a one-year period where people are running for their lives is going on in this world all over the place, where Christians are under attack for their beliefs. And so this is the same type of attacks that were going on during Peter's time. And when I look at my life, I certainly don't live in a war-torn area, right? None of us are having bombs explode above our head or anything like that. I have a home, and the challenges I face are much smaller. But at the same time, whether it's my faith or my family, my health, finances, making mistakes or relationships, I feel like I'm under attack a lot of times. And I'll forget who I am in Christ. I'll forget the power that he's given me to just take on whatever he wants me to face. And so I want us to have that mindset as we go through and read 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. So what I want to do is read, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll start getting into what the text means. So 1 Peter 4, 1 starts off with, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when they do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let me just say a quick prayer for revelation here. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together today. We thank you for your word and the truth that we are about to explore. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your awesome powerness, Lord. Keep the Holy Spirit in this room and have your way with us, Lord. Bring light to your word. Amen. All right, so when I first read through this section of Scripture, I was like, wow, there are a lot of themes in this Scripture. How am I going to narrow this down? I even told Pastor Gibson what I was preaching on, and he's like, interesting choice. You're either very brave, or he said a name that I can't repeat in front of my four-year-old. It wasn't really that bad a name, but, you know, we were actually talking about this in his office, and he said, it was a silly passage to pick, and my daughter said, isn't that a bad word, Dad? So anyways, so it starts off with, you know, Christ suffering in the flesh. We're supposed to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. We're ceasing for sin. We're not going to go after human passions but the will of God. We've got a whole bunch of crazy stuff going on that the Gentiles are doing. We're going to get abused. We've got judgment here, so that's fun. We've got live people. We've got dead people. Then we got some things we're supposed to do, like being self-controlled, praying, loving, no grumbling. No grumbling. That's a tough one. Okay. We've got to be good stewards, and we've got a bunch of grace and gifts going on here. So the only thing that came to mind to me is, why would there be so much packed into 11 verses? Because this was not a very fast-moving time of life. This was 2,000 years ago. Things moved kind of slow. So what I'm thinking, again, is it gets back to the intense attacks that they're under, that Peter wanted to remind them who they were, where they came from, and where their power came from. So he's going to give them the entire ability, instruction manual, per se, of how to take on the mind of Christ. And so we're going to get into that now. Make sense so far? Okay, any questions so far? Anyone brave enough to ask a question? All right, so I want to take some time and then unpack what this all means, and then we'll spend a little bit of time on what it means to us in today's life. So if we start off with the first part of verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh." Christ came to earth in the human form, meaning he felt pain in his flesh. The thinking of Jesus carried him through the earthly tasks that he had to undertake. And if you would look at 3:18, 1 Peter 3:18, the task he had to take was, of course, is to come to earth and suffer for us, take on every sin of the world, so that we can now live. So it's a huge task. Jesus was in his human flesh form on earth, and as such, Jesus took on the flesh feel that we had. Meaning, to me, this means the flesh feeling is the flesh feeling of pain when we choose to do the right thing instead of the easy thing. You suffer in the flesh when you choose to do the right thing. So for instance, so imagine it's 20 days into having a new newborn, and you're nursing every 2 hours. Now, I'm an early rising type of guy, so I get up at 4 in the morning. Okay, so my family gets up early. So I try to get up early enough so I can, I get up and I pray. I read Oswald Chambers and Sarah Young and maybe do some studying. I try to get a quick workout in before all the kids get up. And so then I'll be walking upstairs about 5 in the morning, and my wife is finally kind of waking up because she'll sleep maybe between 4 and 5 or 3:35. I'm not really sure what she's doing. It's just crazy. That's all I know. And she will ask me for a cup of coffee. Well, I have stuff I want to do. I feel it in my flesh. I'm actually annoyed that the woman who gave me 6 children and is up every 2 hours for 3 weeks wants a cup of coffee and she wants me to get it. Okay, and I can feel annoyance in my flesh. Okay, so that's the fleshy feel, the pain, because I know what the right thing is to do. It's to get her a cup of coffee, right? But the flesh of me wants to do something else. So again, hopefully none of you have the issues I do, but that's just me. All right, the second part of that, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So Peter's asking his readers to take on the same thinking Christ had, that no matter how hard or daunting the task is, not to let your earthly passions lead you. You will do the right thing, much as Christ carried out God's will perfectly. And again, remember, Christ did everything perfectly. We're going to do things perfectly or imperfectly? Imperfectly. Everything I would being suggested here, we know Christ can do it perfectly. We need Christ to do it. And so when I properly pray and ask for God's wisdom, I can now get my wife a cup of coffee without grumbling. And so God is good. And it's little things like that. Okay, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So again, when you suffer in the flesh, you actually cease from sinning. The pain you feel when you do the right thing instead of doing the other thing you really want to do. So every time you say no to your passions, you're going to feel it in your flesh. You could have sinned. Instead, you took on the mind of Christ, and you said no to the human way of thinking, and took on the will of God, and this is evidence of grace in you. Christ suffered in the same way while he was here on earth with us. And you can feel this evidence of grace inside of you each and every time you do the right thing. Make sense? Okay. So verse 2. So as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, for the will of God. This is saying that because you're taking on the mind of Christ, you will find that you do not let your human desires drive you. You're going to take on the attitude of Christ, and Christ took on the will of God at all times. His mindset was focused perfectly on what God wanted him to do. Verse 3 starts off talking about time that has passed. And what this means is we've spent enough time in the mindset of pagans, letting our emotions, passions, and what feels good drives our thinkings and actions. Peter's writing to his readers at this time, but this also applies to us, right? That there was a time in my life, I can remember, not so long ago, where the passions, that my earthly passions, would drive me. And, for example, there was a time, any Packer fans here? Okay. When I was a young parent, I enjoyed the Packer games. And it was a passion of mine. I remember my dad teaching me how to root for the Packers by yelling and screaming and swearing at the TV at a very young age. He would literally, yes, swear at the TV, turn to me and say, tell me never to say that. And my dad's a really good man. That's the only time I ever heard him swear. So I followed the family tradition, and because at that time we had like 3 children, what I did was I set up 9 TVs in my home. Because then I could turn on the Packer game in every room, and so as my children went through the house, I could be a good dad because I can see the Packer game and be a good parent. Okay. So that's just an example of letting your passions drive you. At this point in my life, and again, I'm not against the Packers, I'm not against ESPN, I just know that I should not watch the Packers because my passions overcome me. I could spend 4 hours a day watching ESPN, and now I'll go weeks without even checking a box score. And that's just me. Maybe you're stronger than I am, but I just find that I start really just being short with my wife and my children and when I get too involved in sports because it's such an earthly passion of mine. All right, so the second half of verse 3 is a bunch of sins, but are these really everyday normal sins? These are some really crazy stuff. And that's referring, and I've already talked about it a little bit, but that's really reflecting being driven by a life where we just do what feels good, letting our passions drive us, okay? And so he's telling us, Peter's telling his people that time has already passed and we don't need to do that anymore. We need to give that up. We've wasted enough time on that. I've wasted enough time on the Packers hoping that they're going to win every year, and so I'm just done with it, okay? But I'm not against you guys watching the Packers, of course. Hope that comes out loud and clear. Okay, verse 4. So verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised that when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you, they heap abuse on you. Basically, if you don't let your passions drive you, the world, your non-believing friends, they're going to think you're crazy. So if you're going to take on the mind of Christ, be prepared for people maybe not liking you, things like that. For me, this is hard because I like to be liked. I'm one of those guys. And so it's taken me a little bit of time, a little bit of stripping away things for me to come to the point where I'm a little more comfortable with people not liking me. And again, that's what drove me in the business world. Pastor Craig talked a little bit about my business background. We had a lot of success in the business world, and we also had a lot of failure because I tried to just live up to worldly expectations, take on too much. So there were some years that were really bad, and that's mainly because I was worried about people's opinion too much. Okay, verse 5. For they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Him refers to God, and God delegates judgment to Christ. Non-believers and believers will all face judgment. And again, if you are out in the world a little bit, this is not a popular message today, right? Where people don't want to think there's actual judgment coming on. But it is the truth that 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So judgment is a real thing. Verse 6 starts talking about dead people. So this gets really interesting. Peter was talking about people who have already heard the gospel and had the opportunity to respond, but were now dead. So all people die and face earthly judgment of death. Those accepting the gospel have eternal life with God. Again, if you look at Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your plan, sake of your prayers. So Peter here is referring to the belief that time is short and the end of Christ is near. So there's a sense of urgency here that he wants his people to take things seriously and get focused, basically what he's saying, which this is a great message for me because I'm a focused type of guy. But again, even us focused types of guys can be a little bit intense at times, so I want to caution there. But that's what Peter's saying to his people. The second half of verse 7 refers back to the mind of Christ, where throughout the Gospels, you're going to see the clear God-focused mindset of Christ. And the last half of the verse talks about for the sake of your prayers. If you read the mind of Christ, you're going to see the importance of prayer, such as when Jesus prays in the garden, Matthew 26:36-44. Having a clear mind is important when communicating to God. And in the garden, you saw where Jesus went repeatedly back to pray, went back to the disciples, went back to pray, and I'm fairly sure that Jesus knew what was going to happen, yet he felt prayer was so important, he kept praying as well, even though, so he could stay in constant communication with God. Verse 8 talks about, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So if you think of verse 1 Corinthians 13, the love verse, where it gives out how we're supposed to love one another, that's what he's talking about here. This is tough, again, and it depends on God's grace. That if we're going to love one another as Christ loves us, that's not something we're going to be able to do in our human power. That's something that we have to depend on Christ for. And love covers the multiples of sin. The second half of that verse is when people sin against you, your default response is probably not normally love. It's just hard to do. When people offend you or harm you, that you're not normally going to respond to in a loving way. Again, that's where you feel that suffering in the flesh. And each time you can respond back in a loving way, that you're actually suffering with Christ, you're actually feeling that grace that he's already received in you. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The best example I can think of this is when Jesus accepted Judas and received his kiss as accepting hospitality. And that's in Matthew when they were in the garden and Jesus knew that someone who's going to betray him to death, yet he still accepted his kiss. And it's just a model of hospitality that's hard to grasp in my human flesh. Verse 10, as each has received a special gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So this talks about God has entrusted you with special gifting and talents. You are stewards, and to use those gifts for God to do your best and to share those gifts with the kingdom. Pastor Craig and I, you and I talked about primary gifts and secondary gifts, right? So God has given us things to do and abilities. Lead singer, what's your name?
Daniel.
Daniel, you did a great job up here singing, as did everyone. The AV guys back there doing a great job. We all have special gifts in the kingdom that we are supposed to use for his glory. And verse 11 talks about speaking. So Peter here is just giving some examples of gifts where if someone's speaking for the Lord, use the words of God. Okay? It's pretty simple in many ways to preach a message because you're using the words of God. And that's just a powerfully awesome thing. Okay? And if you're serving somebody, to use the strength that the Lord gives you. And to always use these gifts for God's glory, to bring him glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, an example in my life, too, in 1997 is when I entered the business world, and we had this small little business, and it grew eventually in 2004 to 2006. It was just a booming business, and it was really going well. That's all I can say. We had anything we would want financially. 2007, though, I started some new businesses. In 2007, I ended up losing $1 million. Okay, so we had a $4 million business. 2007, lost $1 million. That was a bad year. We were $4 million in debt at that point, facing bankruptcy. And as a man, I just naturally assumed that my wife, Robin, would leave me, and she would take the three kids with us. 2009, 2011 were just years of survival, and we were able to dig that. And my wife's a very strong lady. I mean, all she told me to do when I told her how much debt we had and how much money I'd lost that year, she's just like, well, you better clean up your mess. So, like, oh, well, I was thinking of going to cry in the corner for a while. Like, no, just go clean it up. I'm like, okay. All right. God orchestrated some other crazy circumstances. So in 2012, I was able to sell our business, and then we were able to spend the last 2 years in Florida, like I mentioned. Did I mention that? In Florida last 2 years? Okay. So, you know, I tell you this just to look back on God's gifting, because when the business was going well, I thought it was all me. I just thought I had some smarts. And now when I look back, you know, God orchestrated everything in my life, and he gave me some talent and gifts to use in this business for his glory. And I clearly was not using his gifts in that vein. It was more for my glory at that time. And I can see even like recovering from the business loss. I haven't done anything different in my life other than grow in Christ. But again, you can just see God orchestrating these things, God orchestrating the business success, God orchestrating me just kind of wrecking the whole thing, and then helping me survive. It's like, and even selling the business, that's crazy. I mean, because I had a phone call one day in 2012 from my banker saying they weren't going to renew my notes, which means, you know, I just have to pay them like $1 million overnight. And so all of a sudden things just orchestrated, nothing I really did. And we were able to sell the business and kind of get back to even. So the important thing there is, you know, when you're doing things, you do it for God's glory and his desire. It's going to be rewarded in his time, of course. And you do it for yourself, that doesn't really work out so well. All right, so that's a lot of what Peter was saying there. I know that's a lot of information. So what does this mean for us? Like, how should we live today knowing what Peter was talking about? Again, I don't know what people in this room are going through. I just know in general, God made each of us very, very special, that we all have these unique talents and gifts, and there's no one else like us on earth. And when we find out God's calling, we can really do some incredible work for the kingdom. At the same time, God made us the same in many different ways, that we all have struggles. We all, well, I'll put it on myself, I am just hopelessly insecure. I am just hopelessly self-centered. And you can evidence that by I get annoyed when my wife wants a cup of coffee. You know, so I'm not sure what everyone's going through in this room themselves. I know there's a lot of great things going on. You can see God's glory. But how do we keep our armor on, essentially? How do we stay in the mindset of Christ? And what Peter's telling us here is really simple. It's not hard, or it's not easy, right? But it's a very simple work. He's saying, first of all, to decide. Decide that you're going to take on Christ's mind. And this really relates back to John 3:16-17, I believe. We've all heard this a million times, but I just think it's awesome to read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God did a very simple thing in sending Jesus down here, and we have to do one thing, right? What do we have to do in order to get into that kingdom? We have to believe. That's all we have to do. It's a decision. It's a simple decision. If you look back in verse 1, Peter talks about arming yourself with the same way of thinking. So there is something we have to do. We have to believe in Christ to be able to take on the eternal life. In order to take on the mindset of Christ, we have to decide that we want the mindset of Christ. Okay? And then we need to get clear. We have to realize that time is short and it's time to get things done. So we have to take on that mindset and get focused and do three things, he says. First thing he says is pray. Right? And again, if you think about being one with God's mind, how do you do this? You just pray. You know, it can be very simple. It can be a complex prayer. My prayers are very simple. I usually pray, help, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, until he answers me. And usually it's not that long. And then I say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, until I feel he knows my gratitude. And then I'll just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And most days I go upstairs, my wife tells me something, and it's absolutely what I need to hear. So again, maybe that's not true in your relationship, but in my relationship, it's just a wonderful thing. So couple things make us forget, again, going back to the start of this. When we're under intense attack, like the Christians were in Peter's life, we can forget, right? We can forget to pray. We can forget, we can feel like, at least in my case, a high-powered, intense guy, I feel like I need to do more. I have to do more. I have to get up earlier, go to bed late. I have to just get more intense and do something. And that's really not the case. I just need to do less. I just need to trust in the Lord more and do less. Now, the other thing that makes us forget, which really isn't addressed in this passage, but as I was reading it through one more time this morning, it really clicked in my head, is when things are going well, I tend to forget Christ. When I was in the middle of my business success, I mean, I knew God's name. I was going to church. I was giving money. I was doing all these things, but he was clearly not directing my life. So for me, when things start to go well, I forget Christ as well, too. So we have to stay clear-minded and focused and pray, spend time with God, spend time in his word, and that's going to help us understand the mind of Christ because, again, with our individual differences and individual circumstances, I can tell you my story, and that's what I'm trying to do today, give you a little bit of my story so hopefully whatever's going on in your life, you can see what's going on in your life because what God has planned for me doesn't have a plan for you. A lot of you guys, if you're in the business world, you have my respect. Like I said, I've tried to do a lot of stuff in the business world. I have a lot of success. The last couple of years, you know, everything I try, he just keeps pointing me back to the ministry. So I'm not telling you that you should give up your business and go in the ministry. We need people in the marketplace. We need moms at home taking care of children, of course. Sometimes some moms will choose to be in the work world. So everyone's journey with the Lord is a very individual journey, and that's why it's important to be clear-minded and in prayer with God. Number four, we're supposed to love. Okay? And then I have to ask myself, do I really love? Do I really love like Christ loves? And I don't. And so again, as I'm praying each day, I'm praying for the Lord to reveal to me how to love better, how to love my family better, and his example of 1 Corinthians 13, when you start reading through what love is, you know, I fail those check marks pretty much every day. And love is important because it covers those sins and the offenses, people. You know, if you're going to walk out this door and interact with people, someone's going to offend you, right? Okay? It's because we're different. So we need that love in our heart. We need Christ's love in our heart to be able to get over that and come together in relationship. And number five, the last one, is serve without grumbling and using your gifts in service. So again, I am a grumbler. I've taught most of my kids to grumble when their mother asks for something. So I'm working on that. You can all pray for me this week. That'd be great. I am doing better. But serving whoever the Lord puts in front of your path. Again, I'm a big believer in doing less. There's a nice quote by Mother Teresa. Again, it's not in the Bible, but I think it's applicable, and I'll paraphrase it, and she just says that, you should never worry about numbers. You should help as many people as you can and just help the person that's closest to you. So I think that's powerful, that the Lord's going to place in front of you today someone to help in some shape, way, or form. And tomorrow, the Lord's going to do the same thing for you. So again, being a business guy, I was used to planning out my business 5 years in advance in 15-minute increments. And so now I'm to the point where, I just wake up and say, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. And just let him tell me what to do for that day. All right, so in summary, we live in a world that there are very real attacks and danger, much like there was in Peter's time. There are people in this world that are struggling life and death for their faith. And we need to pray for those people. We need to do things to help those people as well. At the same time, we are also under attack each and every day, whether it's in our faith, in our family lives, our finances, our health and wellness, with mistakes that we're trying to recover from, and in our friendships. And so that's why we need to stay focused. We need to remember the message here of 1 Peter 4 is to stay clear-minded, pray, love, and serve. Pray, love, and serve. So it's very simple, but when you're under attack, it's hard to remember. So pray, love, and serve. I'd like to call up the worship team now before I end in prayer for us. And one thing I want to be clear on as well is this all depends on God's grace. You know, I can give you 5 bullet points on things we need to do, but that's in God's grace and God's power. There's really nothing, I don't want anyone leaving here today thinking you need to do more. If anything, we need to do less. We need to do less, but depend more on God, depend more on Christ. Because really, in his power, that's the only way we're going to, really, that's how we change the world. That's how we pray, love, and serve. We pray, love, and serve in Christ's power and in his grace. So, Heavenly Father, thank you. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, all great things that we see, all good things. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our friends. Lord, we ask you for protection for those in the world who are suffering physical persecution, suffering and death, and we just ask for your power and your blessing, Lord, upon those people. Help keep them safe, Lord. Lord, locally here, we pray for your power and your guidance so we can take your love across the street, Lord. We can take your message of hope and faith and love to our friends and our neighbors, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We need you, sir. We need you, Almighty Conqueror. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, speak to us today so we can do your will. Thank you, Lord. Amen.